So you need to have Matthew 6 open, please, in your Bibles, if you have a Bible in front of you. Chapter 6 of Matthew, in the middle of this sermon that Jesus is preaching, can be divided into two parts. The first part runs from verse 1 through to verse 18. And in this section, the Lord Jesus is talking about those aspects of our religious duty that are placed upon us simply because we are now Christians. You do realize, don't you, Christian believer, that if you are a Christian, there ought now to be certain things that are true of you, certain things that are in your life, simply because you are a Christian. And those things weren't present there before. I hope you have at least grasped that principle, even if you might not yet understand the kinds of things that are involved. But in this first half of Matthew 6, Jesus is going to mention three vital things that are part and parcel of that. And then in the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse 19, he starts to talk about more general things that are true of all people in many ways, whether they're Christians or not, but talk about the difference that it should make in those things because you're a Christian. So there's actually that kind of two-sided aspect of the life of the Christian that Jesus makes clear to us simply from glancing through this chapter. There are those things that are specific to your life because you're a Christian. There are those things that became new to you when you became a Christian. And there's all the everyday things that we still have to face and deal with and be part of and walk through living in this world. But we should also be different now in those things as well. So Jesus draws those two clear distinctions in the chapter. And we're going to begin by looking at those aspects of our life that are there simply because we are now Christians. And we're looking at the first ones in verses 1 to 4. Now, verse 1 actually introduces the entire theme. And from verse 2, Jesus addresses a specific example. But verse 1 really summarizes the whole of the first half of the chapter. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now, one way of translating that verse is, take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men. In other words, there are righteous things about the Christian that are to be done. There are Christ-like things about the Christian that are to be done. There are godly things about the Christian that are to be done. But he says, do not do them before men to be seen by them. So he's not saying that they're not to be done before men. He is saying that they're to be done before men in a certain way. They're to be done before men, not to be seen by them. That may sound a bit like a contradiction. We'll come to that as we make our way through. And Jesus is talking about our deeds, but also our motives and our desires. So what can we say about this passage? Well, I want to mention five things this evening, and here's the first. Being a Christian is about being a light, but not being in the limelight. Being a Christian is about being a light, but not about being in the limelight. Because when you're in the limelight, the spotlight is on you. When you are the light, you are illuminating something else. That's the difference for the Christian. So, for example, Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 16 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that extra phrase at the end of that sentence is so important, isn't it? Because imagine if all Jesus said was this: "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works," full stop. Imagine what kind of things we might get up to. I have to be seen. People must see me. But no, Jesus qualifies it with this very important phrase: "So that they glorify your Father who's in heaven." And so that puts it in a very specific context. Now, when we take verse 16 and put it against verse 1 of chapter 6, it may be that there does seem to be that clash between the two verses, but there isn't. Let your light shine before men. You are to be light, but you're not to put yourself into the limelight. That's the difference for the Christian. Men looking at us are to glorify God, but we are not to draw attention to ourselves. Now that might sound impossible, but Jesus says, take heed. In other words, there is a great danger that you will fall flat on your face in this particular thing. But if you take heed, then this is how the Christian life can be lived. But you need to be alert. You need to be vigilant. You need to be diligent in all that you do day by day. And so this isn't something that we can just sleepwalk our way through. This isn't something that we can just get up in the morning and be blasé about our Christian life and just pray at the end of the day, "Lord, put your blessing on everything that I've done today, regardless of how I've done it, and somehow, maybe, you can bring glory to yourself through it." The Lord would have us start each day taking heed at the beginning of the day. "Lord, you've called me to be a light, but not to put myself in the limelight. And I believe that in the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, and led and guided by the Word of God, that you will enable me to be the kind of believer you need me to be. Light in the darkness, but pointing to you." So we're to be a light, but not to be in the limelight. And then Jesus goes on, "Therefore," verse 2, "when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret." Now, it may appear on first reading that what Jesus is really getting at, the root of everything he's saying here, is you must not set out to be a man pleaser. But I'm not convinced that that really is at the very heart of what he's saying. You see, I think Jesus is saying this, and this is point number 2. The big problem for Christians, for all of us, is not being a man pleaser, but a self pleaser. You see, the real issue at stake in these verses is not that I want to please men, but that actually I want to please myself. Because you see, the hypocrites in the synagogues, Jesus obviously has the scribes and Pharisees in mind when he says that, but not exclusively so, because in our sinful state we're all hypocrites and we all have that kind of spirit within us. The real thing about the Pharisees was, yes, they did love to draw attention to themselves, and yes, they did love to receive the praise of men. But at the end of the day, they liked to go home, close their front door, and feel very satisfied about themselves. They wanted to feel very pleased about themselves. And the way they went about feeling pleased about themselves was that others would recognize the things that they were doing. And so basically they would walk home, they would walk into their home, shut the front door, and pat themselves on the back. Well done me. Well done me. I've gone through the day not being like all of them. Well done me. That was really at the heart of the Pharisees. It actually wasn't about pleasing men. It was about pleasing themselves. And I believe that Jesus is actually unveiling what for many people is a really uncomfortable truth, which is this, that there are many people in this world who do charitable deeds not because they want to do good and not because they want others to feel good about them, but because they want to be able to feel good about themselves. Now, on the face of it, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with feeling good about yourself? Well, the problem is, if you feel good about yourself with God not in the equation whatsoever, then your whole life is just revolving around you. And the Bible surely calls that sin. It's living your life without any reference to God whatsoever. It's just about living to please me. And that's at the very heart of it. And if we're all honest, really, we know how we struggle with that all the time. Just the desire to please me. And I believe that really is what Jesus is driving at as he talks about verse 2, when he talks about sounding a trumpet before people as the hypocrites do. You see, sin and Satan, they're incredibly subtle things. And Satan will convince people that things that they're doing out of good motives when actually their motives are not good. He will convince people that they're doing things out of pure motives when actually their motives are not pure. He'll convince people that they're doing things out of motives that are pleasing to God when actually they're not pleasing to God. Because they're doing things simply so that they can feel good about themselves. And they can go in of a night, they can lie down in their bed, they can put their head on their pillow, and they can think about the things that they've done during the day, and they can say to themselves, well done you, well done me. That's a very uncomfortable truth for most of us to be confronted with, because we're proud. But as we've seen in the Beatitudes, the first thing that Christ requires of us in a Christ-like character is that we're poor in spirit. Point three, the thing that should concern us most is our standing before God. The thing that should concern us most is how we stand before God. And surely that is clear when we look at these verses. It's all about our Father, verse 4, who sees in secret. It's all about what he sees. When we read through the Gospels, particularly when we read through John's Gospel, it comes out most strongly in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ's concern, his overwhelming concern, his all-consuming concern was the glory of his Father. Particularly if you read through chapters 10 through to 16 in that central section of John's Gospel, it comes out again and again and again. I just want to do my Father's will. I just want to do his bidding. I just want to do all the things that are pleasing to him. I just want to bring him glory in everything that I do. Because we need to remember that God the Father sees and knows all things. There's a startling verse in Luke's Gospel in chapter 16, and it's verse 15. And it's one of those stinging verses when Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, and this is what he says. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Wow, what a verse that is. Just think about that for a second. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. So Jesus is saying, look, here's a group of men, and they've convinced themselves that everything's okay. They've convinced everybody else that everything's okay, but God knows their hearts. Let me ask you, are you someone this evening and you have convinced everybody else that everything's okay? Let me tell you, God knows your heart. He knows all your motives. He knows everything about you that is false. He knows everything about you that is a sham. And you've fooled everyone. But God knows. God knows everything about you that is only a half truth, and the other half of the truth you hope none of us ever find out about. God knows those good deeds that you've done, and on the face of it, they're really great things that you've done, but he knows the false hidden motive that lies underneath. And he knows what you're really hoping will be achieved through it. He knows all of these things. Everything is known and open to him. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's all about how you stand before God. It's the most important thing. My friend, it's all about how and where you stand before the living God, who one day will be your judge. And when he comes to judge, well, I've got two pieces of news about when Christ comes to judge. One of them is awful and one of them is fantastic. The awful one is this. For some of you, when God comes to judge you, it will be in condemnation. But for some of you, it will be to reward. My fourth point is this, the truth about rewards. The truth about rewards. A couple of points about rewards. Here's the first. God does reward faithful, humble obedience. Faithful, humble obedience. God rewards. There is a judgment of rewards for Christians. When we stand before the Lord on that great day, we have no fear over our sin because Christ has dealt with it all. But God nevertheless will judge us according to our deeds that we have done as his children. There are things that he expects of us as his children. We, after all, claim to be disciples, followers of Christ. We claim to be those who love him and who love his word. And he's made it abundantly clear, crystal clear, of what it is that he desires and requires of those who would name Christ. And he is ready to reward his children in glory. Quite not sure what all those rewards will look like and what form they will take, but I can be certain they will be very, very good. There is a judgment of rewards for Christians. But there is also a judgment of condemnation if you're not. Are you a believer? The next thing we can say about the truth about rewards is this: there is no reward from God for those who seek it from men. That's what Jesus says. They've already had their reward, he says in verse 2. No reward for them. The Pharisees, they've had all the reward that they've been looking for. They've gone home every night, patted themselves on the back as they look in the mirror, been pleased with the things that people have said about them, and that's all the reward they're ever going to get. When they stand before me, there's going to be no judgment of rewards. There's only going to be judgment of condemnation for them. There's no reward from God for those who seek it from men. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't say the people who seek rewards from men will get the smallest rewards. He says they get no reward. Because if you're someone who is still seeking rewards from men, that, says Jesus, is evidence that you haven't been born again. You don't have that new Christ-like godly nature in you. If you're one, like the Pharisees, who is seeking rewards from men, you're not even a Christian, says Jesus. I'm very glad that the Lord Jesus speaks in such clear, stark terms, because we need to hear it. I need to hear it. Many times in my life, I've needed to hear clear, stark truth. It's often been uncomfortable, but it's the truth, which camp are you in? Where do you stand? You see, it's about where you are before God. Where are you this evening? Are you a Christian believer, or are you not? Have you had that life-changing experience of God's Holy Spirit within your life, or haven't you? Jesus doesn't allow us to muddle the issue. He keeps bringing us back and making it clear again, all the way through. And the final thing that we need to say in terms of the truth about rewards is this: they are rewards because of who you are in Christ, not because of what you've achieved in the flesh. They are rewards because of who you are in Christ and not because of what you've done in the flesh. So it's not, you know, if you're really, really good, if you've really done your best, it's because you stand in Christ that those rewards will be there. Now, it is dependent upon how you live as a believer, but it's all based upon the fact that you are in Christ because of Christ, that those rewards are offered to Christian believers. It's not a system of attainment, that God will be pleased enough with you that you end up on this side and not that side. You end up on the side of the reward through repentance and faith in Christ and through no other way. And if you want this reward that I'm speaking of, even if you're quite not sure what these rewards are, that is your starting point. It's repentance from sin and faith in Christ. The truth about rewards. So, Christian believer, there's no need to be bashful talking about the rewards that God will give his people, because Jesus talks about it openly and plainly. We're to encourage each other in good works. Final thing, as we look at verse 3 and into verse 4. So, when doing good, well, two basic things. First of all, from verse 2, he says, don't sound a trumpet before you. Then he says in verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And then in verse 4, so that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And then God will reward you openly. The first thing, anything that we do as a Christian, simply because you are a Christian, you don't announce it and you don't show it off. You don't let people know, hey guys, this is what I'm going to do this week. You don't stand up in the prayer meeting, hey guys, guess what I'm going to do this week. You don't stand up in the prayer meeting and say, hey guys, guess what I've just done this week. It's not to be shown off. I've mentioned this before, but a really extreme example was Bill Gates a few years ago when he said he was stepping down from running the business at Microsoft and held a huge press conference to let the whole world know that he was going to be doing charity work from now on and give away billions of his dollars. Well, sounds very noble. Many people probably applauded him, thought great things about him because of it. But it goes completely against everything that Jesus is talking about in these verses. I don't know whether Bill Gates is a Christian or not. But what I do know is this. If he hasn't repented and trusted in Christ, and if he doesn't repent and trust in Christ, he's had his reward. And he won't be getting one from God. Well, in lesser ways, perhaps, we're in danger of doing the same kind of thing, flagging up things that we've done, letting you know. It's not to happen. Because we are to be light, but we're not to be in the limelight. And here's a more remarkable thing from verse 3. When Jesus talks about not letting your left hand know what your hand is doing, what your right hand is doing, when you're doing good because you're a Christian, you don't even keep your own record. Have you got that little list tucked away at the back? Oh, I can remember all the things I've done. No, says Jesus. Your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. You don't even keep your own record of the things that you've done. Why? Because your whole focus is Christ and pleasing the Lord. And your whole focus is completely off yourself and on Him. That's how the Christian has to live. Nothing of me, all of Christ. Paul said, for me, living is Christ. Don't keep a record of the things I've done. I don't keep a record of the things I could pat my own back over. I do it simply because my whole life is focused around the Lord. I know His eyes are on me. He sees everything. He knows everything. Every thought, every intent of my heart, every word, even before I've said it, it's all open before Him. And I want only to please Him. I want only to bring glory to Him. And my whole focus is my God. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the life that Jesus exampled for each one of us. And if you're anything like me, you've woefully fallen flat on your face on these issues time and time again. The great thing is we can come to the Lord, confess all our sins, and He greets us with kindness and tenderness and grace and mercy. And will use us again. Amazing words from the Saviour. Looking away from me, looking to Him. That is the vital difference in the life of every Christian. Well, may the Lord help us in this week ahead to live as He would have us live.